Well, y'all, therapy is good and necessary and therapeutic, but therapy can be tough. Let's not act like it's not tough. And today's therapy session is a tough one. It's actually a personal one for me because the topic that we're talking about today has been present in my home over the past few years. Today, what we're talking about is loss. We're talking about loss and trauma, crisis, and the grief that comes with loss, and looking at how that experience with loss can affect our hearts and minds, our health and wellness. See, in life, what we long for, what we hope for is for meaning. We want to experience a life filled with meaning and purpose. We want to experience security and stability, right? But so often what life gives us instead, what we get dealt is trauma and crisis and struggle and loss. And the reality is this topic of loss is really, really broad. It comes in lots of different shapes and sizes, and it's thrown at us in lots of different ways. It can come in the form of death, in the form of betrayal, broken promises, and busted dreams. And the truth is, these things, death and betrayal, broken promises and busted dreams, man, they disrupt our life. They disrupt our need for stability. They disrupt our deeply held need for peace in our life and life around us. And the typical human response to loss is lament. Now, maybe that word lament is not familiar for you. Let me kind of talk about what lament is. This typical response to loss is this deep mourning, this expression of grief and sorrow. We experience grief and we express sorrow. But this honest lament over heartbreaking loss, it doesn't somehow feel faithful for followers of Christ. Right? To really be grieved and filled with sorrow doesn't somehow feel appropriate for the people who follow Jesus, because we're the people of the gospel, right? We're the gospel people, the people of this good news, and therefore we are the hope-filled ones. So this somehow doesn't feel appropriate. Does experiencing grief and lamenting loss somehow reveal a lack of faith in us? Well, to believe that it does is actually a lie. An important part of therapy is to understand the truth and to identify the lies. And the reality is, when we live in that lie of believing that somehow lamenting isn't faithful, what happens is we fake it. We fake it while we make it, right? And the truth is, acting happy is never healthy. It's not healthy or helpful for you or for others. So as we experience the truth and the therapy of truth, man, we got to lean into those truths and turn away from those lies. So what do we do as faithful followers of Jesus who experience great loss in many different forms? Well, man, we got to learn to lament. We have to learn how to lament, and to lament well, to really and truly process and grieve over our losses. And today what we're going to do is we're going to learn to lament from an absolute expert. I mean, this guy is good. He is to lament what Michael Jordan is to basketball, what Taylor Swift is to pop music, and what Torchy is to tacos. He is the king, all right? So turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 88, and let's learn this wisdom and these lessons from Psalm 88. If you're looking for the Psalms, it's right in the center of your Bible. It's a pretty big book. It's in the Old Testament, and we're at Psalm 88. There's 150 Psalms, 1 through 150. 88's in the middle of the middle. If you don't have a Bible this morning, man, we would love to give you a free copy. We give them away out of our Welcome Center. Also, get the BPF app for free. But whatever it is, do something to put the Bible in your hands. So as we get to Psalm 88 this morning, what I want to do is I want to read all 18 verses together to give you some continuity and context so you can feel the fullness of the emotion of these verses. But before we do that, let's talk about what the Psalms are and not assume we all understand. Like, the Psalms, this book in the middle of your Bible, it's songs, it's prayers, it's poetry. It's basically a song book, and it's really not just a book, it's a library of books. There's five different sections to the Psalms, and they're not organized chronologically. Instead, they're organized thematically or by topic. And so the Psalms from 1 to 150 moves from suffering to glory, from lament to praise. And what they do in the process is, man, they teach us the power of prayer, the power of praise, the power of fulfilled prophecy, and yes, also even the power of acknowledging our pain before Almighty and Holy God. as we process loss, an inevitable part of the human experience. And I will tell you this morning that Psalm 88 is the heaviest and darkest and hardest of all the songs of lament. And so I will tell you, it was perfect for a message on grief and loss and crisis and trauma. So here we go. Psalm 88, verse 1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night, I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles, and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one who is without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with your waves. The picture here is someone who cannot keep their head above water. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord. Every day I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry out to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors, and I am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. I told you, this guy knows how to lament. And that is an expression of great grief, a deep and sincere lament of mourning. It's this raw and messy prayer that is filled, every single word, with just deep desperation. Pastor David Platt, a commentator, said of this psalm something that I think is super, super helpful. Just think about this in your mind. He said, this psalm is like hurricane weather reporting. It's not some buttoned up suit that's safe and secure in the Weather Center studio. No, this is the on location, on reporting. This is Jim Cantore holding on to the stop sign while the winds are blowing him away as he's in the eye of the storm. And so you see this on location, real time report. And I want you to understand what it is and what it isn't. It's absolutely true, but what is not certain in this, because it just doesn't give us enough information, is whether or not this person, this psalmist, this man's experience is because of the wrath of God. I mean, we just don't have enough information to draw those conclusions. We don't know if God is the one that is actively causing these troubles, this loss, or not. And the reason why is because that's not the point of this psalm. That's not the point. The point of this, the truth of this, the truth in this psalm, what is captured truthfully in Psalm 88, is the honest and truthful expression of how this psalmist feels. Right? This psalmist is a worship leader. That's his position in the kingdom of God. This is a truth about the feelings of this worship leader, and not just how he feels to God, but also how he feels toward God. All of this raw, honest stuff exposes his heart in deep and powerful ways. He is a pro at lament, and we would do well to learn some lessons from him. So let's first make sure we really understand this idea of lament. I found a quote from a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy that I think explains lament so well. It says this, that lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart that's wrestling with the paradox of both pain and the promises of God. You see it, right? It's a honest cry from a hurting heart that's wrestling, struggling with the paradox of pain and the human experience in the presence of a good and almighty God. And we come into that space grieved with sorrow over our loss. And we need to learn how to do that and to do that well. But before we get into the lessons on lament, I want to say this. Maybe you're here today, man, and you're not presently grieving some kind of loss in your life. Listen to me. Someone next to you is. There are so many in this room that are facing loss of all different shapes and sizes. Someone has lost a life, lost a relationship, lost a job, lost a vision for their future. So be filled with compassion, first of all, but also be careful to listen in and to prepare, because it really truly is inevitable that you and I, we will experience some form of loss in life. It's a part of this broken world and the human condition and our experience. So let's look together, let's learn together, all of us, both those who are in grief and those who will experience grief, these lessons of lament. The first lesson is this from the psalmist. Lesson number one, give yourself permission to process. Give yourself permission to process grief. Listen, I want you to hear me. Honesty truly is the best policy. It's the best policy with ourselves to be honest with ourselves. It's the best policy with God to truly be honest about our true emotions and heart with God Almighty. We might as well. He knows them anyway. You can't hide from him. We are also, it is best, honesty is the best policy for us with others. We're not doing any good helping any others by hiding real, true emotions and heartache. So what we want to do is we want to shut down the lies, and we want to not lie about our own condition. We want to lean into the truth. And so what that means is, man, don't hide. Don't fake it. Don't polish it. Don't try to church up your feelings and your emotions. It's not helpful. Don't try to church up your thoughts. It's not helpful. And by the way, while we're on that topic, let's think more deeply about what it looks like for us to process through grief and give each other permission to process to grief together as a family of faith. And for us to do that and to do that well, man, let's also not encourage those around us to church up their thoughts and feelings and emotions. Let's give them the space to process their pain. And some of the ways that we can do that most faithfully and lovingly is just simply to be there, just to be present in their pain and to sit with them in their suffering and to listen, to give the gift of listening. So powerful and important. And so in verses 1-8, what we see in this psalm is that the psalmist just opens up, man. He just unburdens before God. You guys just see him taking this rock and shoving it at God. And that's what I would encourage you to do. If you are grieving, if you are lamenting loss, just go to God. Go to him with what you've got, how much ever faith you can muster, how much ever strength you can muster, whatever it is that you have today for this day, go to God with that, because God can handle your honesty. He can handle your desperation. Listen, we're the followers of Christ. We believe in a God who is all-powerful, all-present, and all-knowing. He's powerful, big enough, and knows enough to handle all of your deepest hurts and your most honest emotions. He can handle it even when it's not theologically tidy. You don't have to clean it up for him. Now, I want you to understand, lament is not somehow license for us to just spit bitter insults in the face of God. You don't see the psalmist here call God a liar or a fake or corrupt. No, you see him here calling God righteous. You see him here calling God praiseworthy. But he's doing those things, calling God righteous, while at the same exact time just expressing his raw, honest emotion and his sincere, heartfelt questions. And what I know about God is that he's big enough and he's good enough to handle all that you can bring at him. I promise you that. And I want you to catch this, that the psalmist, man, he's not a cynic, right? Skepticism, it pulls you away from God. What we see in the writer of this psalm is that he is going desperately to God, even getting in the face of Almighty God, but he is going to God. And God would so much rather you come to him, even if it's messy. With all of the authenticity, he would rather you come to his holy face than turn your back on him and run away from him. So give yourself permission to process grief. Not just to process it, but to process it with God. You don't have to figure it out and then connect with him. Connect with him and work through it with his help. And understand this, when you think about giving yourself permission to process grief, listen to me, you're not trying to get over it. Don't get over it. Like, it's lost for a reason. It's significant. It's meaningful. Don't get over it. Go through it. Go through the grief. Don't try to go around it or over it. Walk through the grief with God. Lament leads us to God, not away from God. And that's actually our second lesson. Lesson number two. Lament isn't failure. It's faithful. Y'all, there are some of you in this room that I want to make sure you hear me say this. I want to make sure you hear God say this. Lament is not failure, it's faithful. You can honor God in your grief when we call out to God, cry out to God, even in our despair, especially in our despair, it's an act of faith. How easy is it to call out to God when things are good? How much more maturity, more faith does it take to cry out to God when things are really awful and bad? It's an act of faith, and you see this in the psalm. You go to Psalm 88, verse 1, and he says, I cry out to you, verse 9. I call to you, Lord, every day. How faithful is that? Every day I'm crying out to you, O God. Verse 13, I cry to you for help. Help me, God. This is my morning prayer. He's beginning his day with faith and faithfulness, crying out to God. Crying out for help. These cries, man, they are faithful. It's a faithful acknowledgement of God's presence, of God's authority, of God's sovereignty, of God's control, and even God's character. Yes, this psalm is filled with questions. It's filled with heartache. Yes, this psalm is heavy and hard and honest and raw, but it is faithful. Because lament can actually be worship. We can honor God in our grief. And that happens when we bring with us into worship our heartache and our honest questions. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into believing the lies that somehow repressing the emotion is what you need to do. Repressing emotion is not trusting God. Bottling it up deep inside of yourself is actually the opposite of trusting God. Pretending to be okay when you're not okay, that's the same as bottling it up and repressing these deep, sincere emotions. And instead of giving it to God, what you're doing is keeping it for yourself. Instead of trusting his control, what you're doing is you're depending on your own ability to control it. Now, you may look at this psalmist and go, man, he did. He gave it to God. And I think the way he did it was failure. And I would encourage you, look again. Look more deeply, look more carefully, because in his words, what I see is real relationship. And I see evidence of genuine devotion. I see hints of expressions of worship. Listen to me, grieving ones. You can be greatly shaken because of loss. You can feel hopelessly desperate in the face of your emotions and your pain, and you can still be a person of faith. Faithfulness is turning to God, not running away from him. It's unfaithful to walk away from God, and lament leads us to God, not away from God. So then what do we do when we go to God and lament? That's lesson number three. Hear me out. When you go to God and lament, don't expect answers. That's so normal. That's what we want. But I want to shape your expectations and your assumptions. Don't expect answers. Instead, what we do is we seek God's presence and God's perspective. When you go to God and lament, seek his presence and ask for perspective. We see this in Psalm 88, verse 9. The psalmist says some words that I think are so relatable. He says, my eyes are dim with grief. Do you hear that? The cause of loss has caused me to have a loss of vision and understanding. I'm having trouble to see what I used to see. Think about this truth. Recognize that grief impacts and it impairs our vision. It impacts and impairs our understanding. Trauma alters us so greatly. When you go through trauma and crisis, it alters you in some destabilizing ways. When loss throws us off, whether it was expected or unexpected, what we want so much is to have answers. We want to understand. We want answers to our why questions. That is so normal. Let me help you think through that. As you walk through this normal experience and this normal process, there's a couple of different ways you could go. Like an unreasonable response to loss is to demand answers from the God of the universe. And then there's this more humble approach, man, that just simply begs God for his presence. And that because of his presence, that my perspective would be shifted and transformed. That in the presence of grief, we long for the presence of God and his perspective in the lonely and exhausting and awkward and scary spaces of loss. And you look back to the psalm, I want you to look at verse 14. When it comes to questions, I think this is the hardest one out of this really difficult psalm. Verse 14, why, Lord? Why do you reject me and hide your face from me? Have you ever heard a more honest question? It's a vulnerable thing to say and to ask. And at the heart of this bold and honest question before God really lies the greatest destabilizing effect of loss in the life of a Christ follower. It's this idea that you're struggling to experience God in the pain. Right? In our words, what we would say is, God, where are you? What are you doing? And why? Why, God, why? But at the heart of those questions, where are you? What are you doing? At the heart of those questions is a desire for connection with God in the space of this destabilizing loss. We're looking for our firm foundation. We're looking for our footing. We're looking for the truth and the trustworthy one to continue to move in and to build our lives on. It's a desire for God. God, where are you and what are you doing and why? Let me ask you, y'all, have you ever felt that? And I think about when you have felt that, it helps you understand how expansive loss really is. It's death and betrayal. It's broken dreams and busted promises. It comes in lots of different shapes and sizes. And for those of you that are in the throes of grief, let me gently help shape your perspective as you seek God. We can find God in our grief. He is undoubtedly there. But we will find him when we give up on making him in our own image. See, we are made in the image of God. It's not the other way around. We don't get to dictate who he is and how he operates. It's the other way around. He identifies us. He created us. He's not like us, y'all. So I want you to go into this seeking of the presence and perspective of God in the face of grief with some perspective, being aware of your assumptions, being aware that the grief is causing a chasm between what you know to be true and what you feel to be true. My eyes are dim with grief, right? I'm struggling to understand, but understand this. There is a massive gap between what you know and what you feel. And you look at the psalm and it illustrates this so well. Psalm 88, verse 1. You are the God who saves me. That's the truth he begins with. I know that. You are the deliverer, the rescuer, the God who saves. And then for the next 17 verses, 2 through 18, he says, will you save? Are you going to save today? Will I get rescue? This is what I know, but man, this is what I feel. There's a gap because our eyes are dim with grief. Understand your assumptions and be aware God doesn't answer to us. It's the other way around. We answer to him. Remember, your eyes are dim with grief. And remember that all of this is absolutely normal as you work through loss. So what do you do when you feel like God has rejected you? What do you do when he's hidden his face from you? It feels as if he's hidden his face from you. What do you do when you long for perspective and you long for his presence? What do you do when he feels so silent? What do you do when he feels so distant? Let me tell you what to do. It is so simple. Listen to me. Keep going where you know he is. Keep going where you know he's been. Keep going where you found him before. He's in his word. He's in his church. He's in his people. If you're a follower of Christ, man, he is in you. He dwells within you. Keep going, keep praying, keep crying out, keep crying, keep saturating yourself with truth, keep surrounding yourself with community, keep looking for help, keep relying on grace, keep unburdening before the Lord. Keep going, keep doing. Y'all, I told you this is personal for me. This has been in my home for the last 2 years. We've been grieving because 2+ years ago, we lost my mother-in-law to pancreatic cancer. And man, after that loss, my wife, Ashley, stood up on this stage with me in one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had in this room. She shared with you the way that that grief was shaping her experience with the Lord. And in her, I've had a front row seat to what it looks like to keep going. I've had a front row experience of what it looks like to just keep going where you know where he is. Keep reading the word. Keep praying. Keep showing up. Keep surrounding yourself with community. Keep searching. Keep seeking. Keep looking for him. Desire deeply his perspective and more than anything, his presence. And I've watched my wife do that. You know why? Because she loves him. She wants him. And like her, you will find you will continue finding him. Keep going, especially when you feel like darkness is your closest friend. Keep going when he feels so distant, and you will find that like the Psalms, 1 to 150, it moves from suffering to praise. It moves from lament to glory. You will find, like Ashley is finding, that no, you never get over it. No, not all of your questions are going to be answered. You just learn to live with it, and I mean truly live with the loss. Live with it, live in it. Live in him and depend on him. You find that as you continue to faithfully live, that you will learn in the lament that you can take your whole broken self to God. You will learn in the lament, you will learn through the loss that he greatly loves you and he has all along the way. I promise. Let's pray. God, I pray for the grieving ones. That in these moments, in this space, you would be so near. That your presence and your power and your promises would be their firm foundation. Lord, we depend on you. Give us grace, God. Amen.
Hey, guys. This morning, we're going to hear from our worship pastor, David King, and his wife, Meredith. Throughout this series, we're going to get to hear from folks every single week who are walking through what we're talking about. So let's just get to it. How has loss impacted you guys?
So last week, you started that couple with a simple question like, what's my biggest pet peeve? And then this week you're like,
we don't have time, David.
Just jump straight to the hard stuff, I guess.
Let's just go.
Which is now my biggest pet peeve, by the way.
So. It's always me.
So my first bout with loss started when I was around 4 years old. My parents divorced, which I know nowadays is a common thing. Like there's like a divorce rate of 50% or something like that. To compound that pain though, I didn't see my dad again until I was in my 20s. And so my mom is like trying to raise 6 kids, right? Go to nursing school and carry on a job. And so things got, needless to say, a little tough on her. So one night she sent me to a neighbor's house with a note. And that note essentially just said, hey, can David stay the night with you guys for a couple nights? You know, I've got to work late, I got school, and those kind of things. Those couple of nights ended up turning into about 6 years. And early on in that six-year period, my mom moved to another town, and some of my siblings went to live with friends and some family members and those kind of things. So the loss there as a kid was not just my parents divorcing and not seeing my dad, but it was like this fracture in our home and our family unit and that comfort and security. That's kind of loss. So as an adult, when I think about loss, I think about losing my little brother. So about 3 months into our marriage, I get a phone call from my oldest brother saying that our youngest brother, Josh, was in an accident and that he's on life support and wasn't looking good. So they were living in South Carolina at the time, so we, of course, went up there, and all my siblings went up there. And, man, we prayed for 3 days and cried out to God. And we eventually just had to make the decision to take him off of life support because it wasn't going to happen. And we also found out at that time that the accident was actually suicide, which comes with a whole different set of pain, right, because you have a billion questions that go along with those kind of losses, like what could I have done differently and those kind of things. And then over the next 6 months, as we're trying to mourn, I think we had a total of six close family and friends that passed away in our first 6 months after that. You want to talk about that?
Yeah, so not only during that six-month period were we grieving people that we loved and missed significantly, but we were grieving the lost expectations of what we thought our first year of marriage would look like. I think like most newlyweds, we went into marriage expecting our first year to be both fun and hard, but we expected there to be some fun. We expected there to be laughter and game nights and fun conversations at the end of the day, and those months looked nothing like what we expected them to. Often we would get home in the evenings, and instead of fun and laughter and conversations and enjoying being together in that way, there was just a lot of stoic silence. And there was one night in particular that I remember being especially hard. And I was overwhelmed by the fact that I couldn't fix any of the pain that we were in. I couldn't fix David's broken heart or our grief. But I also felt like I couldn't take it, that it was just, it was so heavy, I felt like it was crushing. So I did the only thing I knew to do. I locked myself in the bathroom, and I turned on the shower for some cover noise, and I just remember kind of falling on the floor and crying in a way that I don't think I'd ever cried before. And doing the only thing that I could think to do, which was to just ask God for help. At that point, David and I both had articulated we didn't feel like life would ever be the same, but we couldn't imagine what life would look like. I just knew that I couldn't imagine it continuing to look the way that it did, and I didn't know what to do.
Thank you all. Thank you all for sharing. Thank you for being transparent. And thank you for sharing the parts of your story that are different kinds of loss, like different kinds of grief. Grief can be sneaky sometimes, you know. And Meredith, I remember having a conversation with you at the local one day, and I was struggling through something. And you said to me, Michelle, you're grieving the loss of what you thought that was going to be. And I was like, sure enough, I am. So thanks for sharing that. Also, Randy talked about how lament is actually an act of worship. And, you know, worship is so many more things than just music, but I know that worship was a hard part of y'all's process, but also a healing part of the process. So will you tell us a little more about that?
Yeah. So I'm like just feeling like I was kicked in the gut after losing my brother. Like any spiritual disciplines didn't look like prayer and didn't look like reading the Bible. It really looked like me sitting alone in silence and just being quiet. And I didn't say much, and I'm really not sure if God was saying much, but I didn't hear much. But through that, like, I can feel his presence every time. And honestly, that was enough. Like, I can just sit around in a quiet room. And now, worship through music specifically felt like it was a little off the table, because anytime I would get my guitar and try to sing, it was just like this open wound that was stinging. And as soon as I started playing, it didn't matter if it was a happy chord or a sad chord, I would just start crying, and it was just too tough. And it got so tough where I really resigned, to the point that I listed my guitar for sale and I sold it. That's just what that looked like. And then after I did that, we were kind of approaching Christmas. And as God and my mother-in-law would have it, I got a little surprise. My mother-in-law, she's sitting over here, so I'm looking at her, presented me with this guitar as one of my gifts. And it's a Martin. And I'm not even sure if she realizes the healing power that God was doing in that moment, because like a lot of you guys, I connect on an emotional level to God through music. And to me, when she handed me that guitar, it was like God was saying, hey, don't put this away. Don't sell this. Press in. I know it's hard, but don't cut off that emotional connection with me. And I'm not going to say it was easy, right? But I would sit with my guitar. Sometimes it was hard, and sometimes I would just cry, but eventually it got better, and now I get to lead worship as a job, which is kind of cool. Yeah.
Well, I'm thankful. I think we're all thankful that God and your mother-in-law wouldn't have it any other way. So healing's an ongoing process, right? So, and life continues to be hard, like we've said a million times, just because we're Christ followers and our identity is in Christ doesn't mean that we shouldn't or won't struggle anymore. So what has healing looked like for you guys lately?
Yeah, so I would like to be able to say that 16 years ago, after that 6 month of loss, that I went out and got a counselor and they helped me work through all my emotions and everything was great after that. But honestly, I did what I was used to doing when I was a kid, and I would just move on with life and pretend things are good and just truck along. And last year sometime, we had a friend over for dinner, and just in the middle of dinner conversation, I just started weeping and crying, and it had nothing to do with any of the conversation. It was just these emotions that had gotten to this boiling point. I couldn't even articulate to the guy. It's like, I'm sorry, man, I don't normally do this. But there I was, bubbling, and that was also a cue. I need to find a counselor to help me process some stuff. So this year, I got a counselor named RJ, and he's one of the most healing things that he's having me do is go back and map my life from day one till now, and not just point out the highs and the lows, but really acknowledge how God was working in each piece. And Meredith's been working through those with me. She's my scribe, and it's healing. It's healing for her to hear parts of my story that maybe I haven't been vulnerable about, too. And also, healing looks like my family today. Didn't plan on saying that. But, I mean, God restored that joy in my little girls and my wife, so, yeah.
You know, sometimes we see getting help as a sign of weakness, but really it's a sign of wisdom. And so I love getting to hear about the help that you've gotten and the different ways that that help can look, and it's tools in our toolbox. And you've seen healing come from some of those things. And I love that you pointed out healing in your family. Also, you're tight with your siblings, and there's been so much that's been awesome to watch God do in your life. But having those tools in your toolbox is so important. And Meredith, I want you to share a little bit more about some of those tools in the toolbox. But I also want to let you guys know that we have posted some, like a list of just all different kinds of resources on the QR code in the BPF app. You can also find some stuff out at the table in the foyer, because getting help is a sign of wisdom. So Meredith, share with us a little bit more about tools in the toolbox.
Well, the King family kind of came into this year determined to learn new things and to be curious about how we could grow, how we could heal, and how we could put tools in our toolbox individually as parents, how we could help equip our children to not only move toward the Lord, but how to process emotions in a healthy way, how to deal with anxiety and stress and depression and all those different things. And it really just boiled down to, there's so much we didn't know and we couldn't learn on our own. And so we have invited all of us in different ways, counselors, to walk with us and to teach us things and help us see things differently than we could see on our own.
Awesome. Thank you guys again so much. They are actually going to make their way to the stage to do what they do and lead us into a time of worship, a time of responding. So let me pray for that time for us. Lord, we are so thankful for your presence. God, we're thankful that we can bring all of the hard things and the sad things and the questions, the doubts that we have, and we can bring them to you. And so, God, that's what we want to do. And I just pray for this time right now of worshiping you through singing, that you would help us to feel your presence, to have a sense of your peace, of your comfort. We just give this time to you. Amen.